Good morning, church family. It's great to be together today. My wife and my family, we were down south all this week and just had some time at the beach and with family and good time, but it's really, really encouraging and great to be back with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing how quickly we find ourselves missing you guys. It's so wonderful to be together. So I'm glad we're here. A lot of you know we finished up the book of Galatians last Sunday. And before we'd get into Ephesians next week, I thought there was just a good opportunity here. I don't know if it's a tradition per se, but we kind of have made it one to just stop and take a Sunday and to simply meditate on the Lord through breaking bread and drinking the cup through communion, the Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus said that do this as often as you do it, you know, and do it in remembrance of me. And as often as we do it, we are proclaiming him. And so I just thought I believe it's a good time for us just to pause and put our hearts and our minds upon Christ before we just dive deep into another letter of Paul. You know, as I was thinking about this Last Supper and this meal that Jesus had with his disciples, and the way that they prepared this meal and the way that they went through ritual, the routine of this Passover, I thought of just some of the common traditions that are typically found in most Christian homes as we prepare for a meal. And of course, one that seems to be very typical is how we pray before a supper, how we pray before a meal. And, you know, some phrase this prayer to describe it, things like, you know, blessing the meal, right? Or let's say grace, or simply let's give thanks in our hearts before we partake of whatever we're eating. And the idea is simple, you know, that we're thanking God for his provision in our lives. We give thanks to him for you know, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, all for the glory of the Lord. And of course, there's lots of different ways that folks will, you know, enact upon that tradition. Some will pray memorized prayers. Some will have memorized phrases. You know, you hear common slipped into the prayer before the meal, things like bless the hands that prepared this, thank you for your provision. Some have more formal times of prayer than others. There's lots of different ways that's done, but the simple idea is just pause before we partake of what God's provided for us to give thanks to him. And it's something that we actually see and that we learn from Jesus of this pattern. He did it many times when he would break bread with his disciples. When he would feed the 5,000, he broke bread and gave thanks. And we also see it on the night of his betrayal, this Last Supper, in what Jesus instituted, what we call communion, we see him giving thanks. And so I wanted to look at this for a moment. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to consider this idea of giving thanks to the Lord. Matthew 26, I'm going to read some from verses here. Verse 17, it says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, Passover, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said to them, 'Go into the city to a certain man, say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And so Jesus, he's instituting on what this, you know, Jewish yearly festival of and celebration of Passover was. He's instituting a new ordinance. He's of communion on the night of Passover during the Passover meal. Of course, the Passover itself would all point to Jesus, and yet he would explain that there's a new covenant that God would establish with us by his soon death on the cross. And so as they begin the Passover meal, we read in the next few verses, Jesus, he first identifies, you know, his betrayer and has this almost side conversation with Judas, and he sends him away. And Judas, we know, he goes to the high priest and says, okay, Jesus is going to be at said place. And they get the guards and prepare to arrest him in Gethsemane. But jump down with me to verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, a number of manuscripts of this Matthew chapter 26, a number of translations add for us that says that Jesus, as he broke the bread and he blessed it, that he also gave thanks. If you read this account from Luke's gospel, it does specify that he did give thanks for the bread. Paul's instructions to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 says that Jesus broke the bread and he gave thanks. Keep reading with me, verse 27 says, then he took the cup and, here we see it, gave thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so here he's explaining to them the establishment of the new covenant. You know, the old covenant, of course, being, you know, following and obeying and being right with God by trying to obey the law and keep the law. Here he's saying, no, there's a new covenant that God is going to establish with you. One that you can be forgiven of your sins. One where you can be saved, that you could receive eternal life and be right with God through this new covenant that is established by the cross of Jesus Christ. That the shedding of his blood, not of works, would be what saves us and gives to us eternal life through him, through the cross. And so he explains this, but then again, I want you to just note in verse 27, when he took the cup, it says that he gave thanks. And verse 30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, during the week of Passover, there was a lot of singing going on. And I think that's you know, something that's so appropriate and wonderful. Back in those days and still today, singing, worship, praising God is a big part of celebrating the Passover. Specifically, during the week of Passover, the songs that they would sing were a group of psalms. The group of the psalms, they were called the Hallel songs, or the Great Hallel songs. Hallel meaning praise. Say they were praise psalms, and they would sing Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. And if you ever read through those psalms, you could see they're just songs filled with, littered with praise. They would sing these psalms as they were walking and making their way from whatever, you know, parts of Israel they were coming from or beyond into Jerusalem. They would corporately sing these songs together. The priests would sing these songs, and the people would sing them, these psalms with them as they were sacrificing the lamb. Of course, the lamb was sacrificed upon the altar to designate and remember and celebrate the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost of the house so that the judgment would be passed over them. And they would sing songs throughout the Passover Seder meal, which Jesus was celebrating that night. And there was one psalm in particular, that they would sing at the end of the meal, just as we see Jesus doing here. The custom of at the end of the Passover was to sing Psalm 118. And it's very likely, we don't know for certain, it doesn't say, but it's almost, you know, very confident that that is what Jesus sang with his disciples when it says there, when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Interestingly, Psalm 118 is quoted some 7 times in the New Testament. There's a lot of, if you will, New Testament significance to Psalm 118. And it was considered at that time And it still is today by the Jews to be what they would call a messianic psalm. That is, it's a psalm that would speak of the coming Messiah and would talk about what his ministry and what his life would be like. And so here's this Hallel song, a song of praise regarding the Messiah. And I wanted to take the bulk of our time this morning and look at this psalm and consider it in its context to what Jesus was doing in this night in establishing this new ordinance of communion and what Jesus is teaching us here to be and things to be thankful for. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 118, I want to look at this for just a moment with you. Psalm 118, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." As we read through Psalm 118, you quickly learn that this Hallel psalm, this praise psalm, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. Truly just from the beginning to the end, and even intentionally nestled within all those words at the ends of both the beginning and end of the psalm, it tells us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And so get this. Jesus that night, he took bread and gave thanks. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks. And then he sings a hymn. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And what I believe Jesus, what he was trying to show his disciples, what he was trying to teach them, what I believe he's showing us is that we have so much to be thankful for. That there is much we should be thankful for because we have Jesus Christ in our lives. And as he would establish this new covenant with his disciples and with all who would be saved, singing this song, breaking bread, giving the cup, and then through it all, giving thanks. Wanting us to remember and to understand what we are truly thankful for, what we can be, what we should be thankful for, and what Christ has done for us. Amen. And through the cross of Christ, we've received so much from God that we can be grateful for today. You know, recently in our home, in our giving of thanks routine before we have meals, we've been doing something a little different than what we had customarily done in the past, and that we've been going around the table and we've been asking each other to share something today that we're thankful for from the Lord. Or sometimes it's something like, share one thing that you love about Jesus and how that's speaking to you today. And so we'll just take a few minutes, and even with the kids, we'll go around and take turns kind of just sharing that. If we have guests, we kind of do the same thing. And then after everyone shares those things, we all join hands together, we raise them up in the air, and we just shout out together, "Thank you, Jesus." And the kids, of course, really like that. And then they go, "Let's eat." And so we just, okay, we go eat. And so, you know, as we prepare our hearts together to celebrate communion today, I just would ask that of us to pause and consider today, what are you thankful for? What is something, if not many things, but what's one thing today that we can really appreciate and be grateful for of what God has done for us? Today, what's something that you love about Jesus that for whatever reason at this moment, it's notable to you today? It's just speaking to your heart. As the psalmist is going to show us, as Jesus would reiterate, there is so much for us to be thankful for. For starters, you know, even just looking at this verse, give thanks to the Lord, right? We can be thankful for the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thankful for our God. And notice what kind of things we can be thankful for about him. Number two here, that he is good. God is good, amen?
Amen.
And not that God was good. I mean, certainly God was good at the day of the cross, but not just then. Not God will be good, but right now, presently, God is good to us. Amen? Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes down from the Father above. So anything and everything good in our lives, it's from God. And so we can thank Him for His goodness. Third thing we just simply see here to be thankful for His mercy endures forever. Or as many translations put it, for His love or His loving kindness, that word can also be translated that same thing, endures forever. And that word endures is probably not the most accurate descriptor of what the psalmist is saying here. That's why it's italicized here. The idea is more so, even without that word, for His mercy forever. Or His mercy is forever. That is the idea, is that it was and it is and it will be, that it doesn't change. Spurgeon explained it this way. He said, His mercy had no beginning and shall never know an end. I think, man, how awesome is that? God's mercy, His love, it has no beginning and it never ends. It never quits. It never fails. It never falls short. It's never unable. And as Jeremiah would say in Lamentations, that His mercy is new every morning. And man, that is powerful as we think about the reality of that in our lives. As we think about the truth of it today. God's mercy, His love with us right now. Apparently the psalmist understood it as something that was notable, because he shows that it's something worthy of repeating three more times. And he wants to make sure that everyone who knows God proclaims this for themselves. Yeah. Notice he says, verse 2, let Israel now say, His mercy is forever, His love is forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy is forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy is forever. So he exhorts the Israelites, the nation of Israel, God's people, to proclaim this. He exhorts the priests, you know, those of the priestly line of the high priest Aaron, to declare this. And then he includes everyone and anyone else who fears the Lord. That includes you and me. The idea is that we have received God's mercy, His love, His loving kindness, that this mercy, which is forever, is for you and me. That God is in mercy today, allowing you and I to live. God in His mercy today gives to us forgiveness of sin if we confess Christ and ask for it. That God in His mercy allows us to know Him and to receive, you know, insurmountable blessings in our lives. And because of His mercy today, we can enjoy His unchanging love in our lives. And so I thought, you know, man, before we go on, let's obey God's word. And even now, on the count of three, we'll say together, His mercy endures forever. Because it says, let those who fear the Lord now say.
Yes.
So, sound good? Ready? 1, 2, 3. His mercy endures forever. Amen. Amen. So we can be thankful for God's mercy today. Amen. Verse 5. It says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. That word destroy is probably better translated, I will cut them off. It's actually often translated to circumcise. It's the same word there. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently, he's speaking of his enemies, that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Now, I know there's a lot to read there. I'm not going to really go in depth and break that apart, but the idea of these verses is this, that we can be thankful because God helps us in our time of need. That's basically what he's saying here, describing a number of occasions that the psalmist was going through some really difficult things, and yet through those times, time and time again, the Lord helped him. Even he says in the end of verse 13 there, you know, they pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. That in verse 5, he says that when he was distressed, he called to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He answers him. That the Lord set him on a broad place. The idea is he's established his feet. That he wasn't on shaky ground in the midst of the difficult times. He wasn't stuck in a pit or in the mud. He wasn't knocked off his feet. Rather, he was on solid ground, firm and unmovable. The Lord did that for him. In verses 6 and 7, you know, you read through those verses, it sounds a lot like Romans 8 to me. You know, we sang it just this morning. If God is for me, then who can be against me? Right? He says there in the end of verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. I think about it, that there's nothing that can prevent or stop or hinder God's help, his strength, his deliverance, his victory in whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever need we have. There ain't no mountain high enough, right? There's no valley low enough. There's no river wide enough. Nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ. It would go on to say in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And that when we are going through trials and when we're going through difficulties, man, how important and how refreshing it is to remember that. To not get overcome with distress, to not be overcome with anxiety or depression, to not become clouded with doubt. I mean, it's common when we're going through those hardships to start thinking, does God love me? Is God good? Is he for me? Has God forsaken me? Is there anything in my life to be thankful for? And in those difficult times, we need to be reminded, God's on my side. He's not against me. He's not resisting me. He's for me. And as the psalmist says, I don't need to fear anyone or anything, because the Lord who is for me has helped me. In verses 8 and 9, we're reminded that in trials and hard times, we can trust the Lord. That he is more able to help us. He is more reliable. That he is better than anything that this world can offer us. And we can trust in him no matter how difficult the circumstance might be. I know I've shared to some extent with you guys when Micheline was really sick last year. And we were unsure about, you know, what steps to take of unsure of the best course of you know, treatment or, you know, how the Lord was working and what he was doing. And in the midst of that time, we got all sorts of opinions and recommendations and warnings if we didn't take, you know, said person's advice that these consequences could happen. And in the confusion, you know, because we were just kind of at a loss, okay, Lord, what do we do? In the confusion, the Lord actually spoke these verses here to my bride. Just reminded her that he is God, that he's on the throne, that he is our God, that he's for her, and that as we would trust in him, that he would direct her steps. You know what? God was faithful to this word. He has done that very thing. He's done a mighty work, and we praise him for it. And so we are so thankful that whatever difficulty we're going through, whatever, however severe, however bad it is, he says, you can trust me. And he is faithful to that. Yet even when we are surrounded by difficulty or surrounded by, you know, an incoming attack, as he's describing in verses 10 to 13, we can rest in knowing that the Lord will help us. You know, I was thinking about this in context, again, to Jesus singing this psalm that night. just hours, moments before his arrest and his execution. And yet, what's he doing? He's leading the disciples in this psalm. And he's saying, give thanks to the Lord. He's on our side. Give thanks to the Lord. This trial won't overtake us. Give thanks to the Lord. The enemy's not going to win.
Hallelujah.
Give thanks to the Lord. We can trust God. That even for those 3 days when you're in complete despair and unsure, give thanks to the Lord. He is our help in time of need. He goes on, verse 14, he says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Without a doubt, something that you and I could be thankful for today is the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. As he says in verse 14, the Lord himself has become my salvation. That the Lord did it. That when there was no way and we needed rescue, he became my salvation. In verse 15, that there's the voice of rejoicing and salvation. In verse 16, we see this phrase, the right hand of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus presently is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the idea is that it's this outstretched right hand of the Lord, that it's Jesus himself is the one that saves. The works that he does that are valiant is the salvation that the Lord himself gave to us. And I suspect many of us know this today, and maybe some of us might not, and yet I'd say even if you do, it's something good to be reminded of today. That you know, the Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned, and because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. Because the wages of sin is death. And yet, it goes on to teach us, but despite that, God, in his goodness and his mercy and his love for us, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to take the penalty of our sin for us, so that you and I can be saved from hell and that we can receive eternal life. He took the penalty of our sin so that we can go to heaven and be with him eternally. And because the Lord became our salvation, we can place our faith in Jesus and be saved. And that's the only way, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. There's no other way we can have eternal life except for what Jesus did for us. We can't do it ourselves. And yet he's done it for us. Jesus is Savior, and the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our hearts that he's been raised from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. The Lord rescues you and delivers you from death and from judgment. And because of him, if you've done that, or as you do that today, if you place your faith in Christ, the Bible teaches us you will never taste death. That you can be forgiven and free from your sin today. And so, something no doubt to be thankful for. Each one of us, today, every day, our salvation has been given to us because of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Quick question, how many of you are born-again Christians today? Praise the Lord. Hopefully, all of us would say that. Good news for you. You're not going to suffer eternally in hell. You deserve it.
Hallelujah.
I deserve it. And yet we've been saved because of the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. We can thank God for that today. Verse 17, he says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Again, as I just read this, I was thinking about Jesus singing this. I was thinking about Jesus declaring these words for himself, taking claim of these words. And man, how incredibly true. You know, 3 days after Jesus was crucified and after his death, he rose from the dead. Though he was severely chastened, death did not overtake him. Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered death. And, you know, thankfully he did, because in doing so, it proves to us that his sacrifice for us was sufficient to pay for our sins. That God received his sacrifice, his death, as the penalty of our sin was satisfied. We were atoned by the blood of Christ. And so raising him from the dead demonstrates that, yes, Christ is truly Savior. And not just that, that today he lives. And so, you know, we can be and ought to be thankful for the resurrection of Christ. It's what we can place our faith upon. You know, so many people ask, how do you know that Christianity is the right way of the true faith, or the right way to God, or that's real and not some other ism, or that Jesus is truly the Messiah and not, you know, these other proclaimed and so forth? And it's very simple. It's because our Messiah rose from the dead.
Yes.
And he said he would, and he did, and he's alive today. And so we can with surety place our hope in him. Verse 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door, and some translations say, I am the gate. The idea is that through Christ, we are made righteous. That he is the entrance, if you will. He is the way to have eternal life. That it's through Jesus Christ we have access to God. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so it's because of what Jesus did for us that he gives us a personal relationship with Almighty God. He gives us access to God's throne. He says we can come boldly because of Christ to his throne of grace. He is the gate. He is the way. The Bible uses words to describe Jesus in this way, such as our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate, our great high priest. And there's so many wonderful facets and characteristics to those descriptors of him. Just incredible to think, you know, when there was no way to be righteous, when we were doomed, Jesus made the way for us. He became the gate and the way in which the righteous can enter. Verse 22 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Many of you are familiar with it's an old Jewish legend. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but there's some substance to it about this verse. That when the temple of Solomon was being built, the stone masons, they sent a stone up from the quarry that was different in size and shape from all the rest. And the story goes that after they looked at it for a while, the builder said, there's no place for this stone. There must have been some mistake. And so they rolled it down the edge of the cliff, down into the valley, the Kidron Valley, where rubbish was thrown. However, as time went on and the temple was almost completed, they realized that they didn't have the keystone, the capstone, which was necessary to complete the temple and hold it together. And so they asked the quarry master for it, but when they didn't, they realized, you know, we've already sent that to you a long time ago, as he responded to him. So after searching for a long time, someone finally realized that the stone that was rejected was actually that keystone to build the temple. And so they raise it up out of the Kidron Valley. They put in the temple. They complete the project with the rejected stone now completing the work. And again, whether it's true or not, I don't know, who knows. But it is certainly a beautiful picture of Christ. Jesus sent by the quarry master, you know, inspected but rejected by men, cast down and buried. And yet 3 days later, he would rise up from the dead, becoming the head of the church. And then the one whom our lives would be built upon, as he's our chief cornerstone. Peter would later go on to quote this verse and say that Jesus is the living stone. That is, that he is the source of life upon which we stand. That there's power in our lives because of Jesus as we place our faith in him. And it, you know, as we think about the rejection, as we think about the scorn, the shame that Christ endured for us, taking our place, taking our guilt, taking our shame, the one who had the right to reject and condemn everyone was himself rejected by us for us. You know, I was recently thinking about, I think in Isaiah we touched on this rejection of Christ, and specifically about his silence through this. When he was accused, when he was mocked, when he was spat upon, he kept silent through the false accusations when he was put on trial. He didn't defend himself, he didn't exonerate himself. What they were doing as they were given these false accusations, it was a tactic to get him to confess that he was guilty of some sin worthy of death, which of course he had nothing to confess, and so he was silent. And yet, it was also an opportunity for him to exonerate himself. It was an opportunity for him to show that the false accusations made were indeed false, and that he could have been spared of death. And yet before the priest, before King Herod, before Pilate, on the cross, he was silent. And there's a very important reason why Jesus was. He was silent so not to be spared of the cross. Though he could have defended himself and in many ways just easily refuted the claims made against him and been spared of the cross, and yet not wanting to lie, and yet also not wanting to defend himself that way, he keeps silent so that the cross would be certain for him. You know, it's interesting, in 1 Kings chapter 6, it tells us that when the temple was being built, that the stone was actually chiseled and hewn and finished at the quarry so that no hammer or no chisel or any iron tool would be heard on the temple grounds while it was being built. And I just think about that in context to this verse, how Jesus, this cornerstone, was silent so that he could, in fact, be rejected and see the cross so that he can give his life for us. It only could have taken just one statement, and Jesus could have easily delivered himself, and yet he chose in silence to endure the cross for us. Verse 23 says, "This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Again, you know, certainly I think that be true for us. I think about Jesus saying this that night on his way to Gethsemane. Jesus saying, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it and be glad." Glad that day. Jesus marveling at what God was doing. That this was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Marveling that God would send him to the cross. Just staggering to understand Jesus leading this psalm. You see, Jesus, Jesus himself gave thanks for the cross. You understand that when he broke the bread and gave thanks, and he took the cup and gave thanks, he wasn't simply thanking God for a meal. He wasn't even simply thanking God for the commemoration of the meal of Passover. You know, of course they were celebrating and thanking God for the judgment that was passed over the Jews in Egypt and being delivered from their bondage. Of course there was thanks for that. And yet I think more specifically, Jesus gave thanks for what those emblems represented. He gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of my cup, which which is shed for many for the remission of sin. That Jesus gave thanks for the bread, representing his broken body. He gave thanks to the cup, representing his own shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus thanked his Father for his soon death on the cross. Think about that. You know, it's one thing for us to thank God for the cross. Certainly we do. But Jesus himself thanked God too. He rejoiced in that day and was glad. It really gives some merit to that verse in Hebrews where it talks about that for the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus took joy not in the suffering, not in the shame of the cross, but rather what the cross would accomplish. He took joy and gave thanks that it would provide eternal life for you and me, and he was thankful to God for it. I think a simple application for us that we can be thankful for today. You know, whatever has been going on in our lives, the Lord has made today. This is the day the Lord has made. And because of the cross of Christ, you and I can be joyful and glad. And we can know his joy and his gladness. In verse 25 it says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Verses that were actually quoted on Palm Sunday. Remember, they shouted out, "Hosanna." Hosanna means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As they, you know, had this procession for Jesus and this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they did so, the people were praising Jesus that day. They were thinking that Jesus was coming now to set up his kingdom on earth, right? That he would be their earthly king. And as he was making his way in, you know, he would overthrow the Roman Empire and establish his rule on earth. And we know one day soon that he will be. Amen?
Yes.
The Bible teaches there is a second coming. The Jews didn't foresee this. They didn't know that there was going to be a first coming, that he would first die, give his life. I mean, they could have known, but they didn't see it. And that he would ascend into heaven after he rose from the dead. And then that he would come back later to establish his kingdom. They missed his first coming, but there will be a second coming where these verses in the intent of what they meant are going to come to fruition. That he is going to return and establish his kingdom on earth. And that he's coming back first for you and me. Jesus said this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled," in John. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so something certainly to be thankful for today is that Jesus is coming back again soon. And no doubt it is soon. Verse 27, he says, "God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Of course, Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. Jesus was the sacrifice that was bound to the cross, the atoning substitutionary sacrifice for us. And, you know, simple, again, application of what to be thankful for today. Simply be thankful for Jesus. You know, how remarkable to understand God in person, God in the flesh. That our God has a name. That his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That he is alive. That we can know him personally. We can know Jesus personally today. That we can know his light in our lives as it shines down upon us. That he takes residence in our heart, the Bible says, as we receive him in faith. And he lives within us. And man, how awesome to know something that most of the world doesn't know. To know God personally through Jesus Christ. We spent some time down south, and we were around some people who don't know Jesus personally. And just what a stark difference and contrast their whole worldview is, their life is, the things that they're missing that we have because we have Him. And we can be thankful to know Jesus today. And, if you don't know Him today, I think about when Paul went to Athens and he preached on Mars Hill and he spoke to the many religious people and he said, yet there's a tomb here of an unknown God. He says, I want to reveal to you who that unknown God is. That you can know that God. His name is Jesus, and He is not in this tomb. He is alive. Amen. And you can know Him today personally. The Bible just simply tells us to ask Him into our lives, to repent of our sins, to place faith in Him, and we can be forgiven and enter into a relationship with God through Christ. And we can know that today and be thankful for it. So verse 28, he says, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Here we see it again. For He is good, for His mercy endures forever. So much to be thankful for this morning. Amen?
Yes.
Let me put it out there for you, as if you were sitting at our table holding hands with my family. What are you thankful for today? In a personal and real way, what are you thankful for? I'm going to ask Monique to come up, and she's going to lead us in a song. I'm going to ask the guys to pass out communion elements to you. And as she leads a song, I'm just going to encourage you to think about that, reflect on what are we thankful for today. And we can rehearse through this psalm if you want to read it and consider the many things we can and ought to be thankful for. And just in the quietness of your heart, give the Lord that praise. If you want to sing along, you can do that as well. But let's just give the Lord some time to share our hearts with Him as we break bread, as we hold the cup, to give thanks for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You. We set our hearts and minds and our attention to You just now. Let the reality of our faith come into our thoughts, the reality of Christ. Fill our hearts with gratefulness today, Lord. For You are good and Your mercy endures forever. Thank You, Lord.
Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love You came and gave for this love, Lord. Thank You for the nail-pierced hands. You wash me in Your cleansing flow. Now all I know, Your forgiveness and embrace.
says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup.'" I thought we might just take a few moments and open it up for us to lift up our praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. If I just encourage you to lift your voice, and we'll take a few minutes just to share with the Lord what we are thankful for him with this communion, and certainly just for who he is. And so please, let's just lift our praise to the Lord. Let's thank him for this time.
thank you, God, that you have not left us, but you're coming again soon.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your broken body, Lord. You were pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. And that by your stripes we are healed. Lord, we just rejoice today. Even as it says that it pleased the Father to crush him. That this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We thank you that you were silent as you were led as a sheep to the slaughter. That you endured the cross and despised the shame. Thank you that you did it in love for us. We praise you, Lord. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you took the cup, Lord, the cup of wrath of God for sin was poured out upon you. That by your blood shed for us, we might receive atonement, forgiveness. That we might be saved. That though our sins were as scarlet through the blood of Christ, we have been made white as snow.
Yes, God.
Thank you for your shed blood for the remission of our sins and for giving to us eternal life. You tell us, the writer of Hebrews says that because of your blood we have full assurance of faith that we can draw near to you. So we thank you for the relationship that you've given to us because of your blood. We praise you, Jesus. We are so grateful that in your love, you laid down your life. Father, in your love for us, you sent your only Son. I pray that each person here right now would know the reality of that, that we would, even in drinking this cup, perhaps for the first time, establish our faith in Jesus, that He is God, He is Lord. He died, He rose again, and He lives forevermore. And so, Lord, we just drink this together, and we celebrate Your blood shed for us. Thank you, Lord. Let's drink the cup. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. After they took the bread and the cup, they sung a song. And so let's stand together, and we're going to rejoice in this day the Lord has made and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
Father, again, we do thank you. Thank you for this special time we've had together, Lord. We want to carry this out as we leave from this place. Pray your blessing upon your people, that they would just be filled with joy of the Lord. Lord, as reminded this morning, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Let it be true of us as we leave here renewed in the joy of our Lord. This day you've made it for us. And so we rejoice in you and we're glad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's worship.